if you would be seated, and if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 2-3, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. You will notice that we have been, as we've been progressing, God has called his people in 1 Peter to be holy as he himself is holy. And last week we saw that Peter began to turn from the theme of holiness to the theme of love. And we recognize that love flows from a purified heart that has not only met God, but is being sanctified by the grace and the truth of God, so that the love that we are to express to one another, the love that we're to express to the world, is to be a holy love. This morning I want us to look at how do we, at love as a truthful love, and ask the question, how do we love truthfully in a world of deceit? And so would you pray with me this morning? Father, would you open the eyes of each of our hearts to set aside our own interests, to set aside our own comforts, to set aside all those things that we strive for. To set aside the fear of man, to fear the one who has the power to send the soul to hell or to heaven. May we speak the word, may I speak the word boldly and truthfully. May we receive it, recognizing, Father, as was read in 1 John, that there are deceiving spirits in the world that come as light. But you are the spirit of truth, and it's your truth that sets us free to love each other and to love those in the world that you are drawing unto yourself in grace and in truth. So, Father, we would ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our heart and change us to be more like Jesus today. And we pray this in his name. Amen. In the 1994 remake of the Christmas classic Miracle on 34th Street, where a lawyer is called to defend Santa Claus to prove his existence, at the end of the court case, he ends his closing statement with this phrase: "If this court finds that Mr. Kringle is not who he says he is, then I would ask the court to judge which is worse, a lie that draws a smile or a truth that draws a tear." A lie that draws a smile or a truth that draws a tear. And I would say to us, brothers and sisters, that this is the mantra of our world. This is the truth by which the world lives today. That it is better for us to lie to one another in order for us to smile at each other than to be truthful with one another and see the truth of God reveal to us our sin, but not only our sin, but the greater grace of God that cleanses us from that sin. It's ironic that we live in a world that calls people, that calls Christians, to sacrifice truth on the altar of being nice. It is ironic, if you haven't ever looked up the etymology or the origin of the word nice, you might be quite surprised. The word nice originated in the 13th century from the old French word nice, which means foolish, ignorant, frivolous, senseless. And it got its meaning from the Latin nextus, which means ignorant and unaware. Literally, not knowing. How ironic it is that the world calls Christians to be nice, and in actuality, they're calling them to deny truth in order to comply and make people happy. We live in a world of deceit, of deception, and of delusion, in which the thought is that if you say a lie enough times, and if you get enough people to say that lie enough times, and if you say the lie loud enough so that it drowns out the voice of reason, then that lie will inevitably replace truth in the hearts of the next generation. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that the generation in which we live, our younger generations, are beginning to see the effects of that reality. And nowhere is that more clearly seen than in the modern rise of sin, especially the sins of homosexuality and the modern transgender movement, which has flown past the rights of adults to call themselves whatever they would like to call themselves, now to the voluntary sacrificing of our children in irreversible bodily mutilation at its altar. It is a world in which a woman cannot be defined, but a man can most certainly become pregnant. It is a world where the numbers of genders or gender combinations grow exponentially by the day. It is a world in which the late 1800s and 1900s social and sexual theories are parroted loudly in order to feign intelligence of the one who speaks and the ignorance of the one who refutes. It is a world in which everything is fluid, and nailing down anything is like trying to nail jello to a wall. On the one hand, it is a world of love and acceptance and tolerance. That is, as long as you agree with them. But it's also a world where dissenters are hated and opposing views are shouted down and vilified, and truth no longer is tolerated. Karl Marx once said that religion was the opiate of society. And though at that time he was speaking of organized religions and especially Christianity, but in many ways our day has shown him to be right. One should never mistake the reality that this world is somehow godless. No, the gods of this world are plentiful, and the religions are many. The religions of self, of sex, of gender, of climate are flourishing, and the society is higher on their fumes than they have ever been. And into this world, Christians in the church are welcome to enter as long as there is a true confession, a true repentance, and a true surrender. A true confession is that we must confess that all ills in societies past and present are propagated by those who bore the name of Jesus and did ill by it. There's a call to repentance. It is to turn from the sins of being narrow-minded and having to unshackle oneself from God and empty one's mind so that they can be truly free. It is a call to surrender. It is an imperative to lay down on the altar of tolerance the delusion of absolute truth. And though this world in which we are invited into to speak of it with such candor might be daunting to some younger Christians, and so we invite them in, so the world invites them in with the testing of the waters, and the entry gate is through the simple and seemingly benign exercise of good faith, and that is to use people's preferred pronouns. And make no mistake that that is the entryway, and as you enter, you give up biblical truth and words for the words and the definitions of the world, and you will never be able to return to these again. Though the issues run far deeper and are more sinister, as we think about loving truthfully this morning in such a world, I simply want to examine this entry exercise of using people's, the demand to use people's preferred pronouns in light of this passage, which speaks to us about the truth of the truth and of love brought together in truthful loving. The question we must ask as biblical Christians is not, should we seek to love lost sinners? No, that question has been answered and modeled for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save the lost, and we are called to do the same. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and commanding them to obey all that I have commanded. The question we must seek to answer is, how do we do that? Though there are many reasons, and well-meaning Christians may say that they are willing to use a person's preferred pronouns, I would like to examine just one that I believe is the dominant one for sincere Christians. And this is how it goes. Though I do not personally believe it, I am willing to use a person's preferred pronouns so that I may build a relationship with them, that in hopes that I may share the good news of the gospel with them and that they may come to Christ. On the surface, that sounds wonderful. I do not personally believe, but I'm willing to use in order that I might build a relationship with them, with the hopes that I might be able to share the good news of the gospel with them, that they may come to know Christ. So allow me to examine this statement, which I believe in many ways on many earnest Christians' hearts is really their heart's desire. I'm not sure how to navigate this world of deceit without actually entering into it and using the language that they've called me to use. I don't know how to love, and I don't know how to share the gospel in any other way. And so I'm kind of caught. So that's our entryway. And I want us to look at this passage by looking at our motives and our message and our methods. Our motives. Peter speaks clearly to our motives for love. Now, it's love to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ, but it's love to everybody. For the Lord is drawing unto himself all those that he is calling unto himself, that he is redeeming by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that our motives for our love, both to the believer and to the non-believer, must be, verse 23, look with me at verse 23. Our love must come from motives that are sincere, earnest, and pure. And I want you to notice something that is missing in the motives mentioned here. What is missing is loving. See, love is the action. It is the action that God calls us to, but our motives in loving with sincerity and purity and earnestness, is that our motives must be pure, beginning with before the Lord God himself. Love is the action, but it comes from motives that have been purified, Peter says, by obedience to what? By obedience to the truth. In other words, we're called to be obedient to the truth of God's word, in which we know God and know what God desires of us. And too many people think that sincerity and earnestness are to be towards others and the sincerity of their beliefs. One might say something like this: They earnestly and sincerely believe their delusion. So though they are wrong, they cannot be faulted And so by going along with it, I am seeking to correct their belief. Now, I hope that messed with your mind a little bit, because we ask ourselves, is it possible to correct delusion by sacrificing truth? Is that what God is calling us to do? In love, in such a way that we speak and continue a person's delusion where they are captive, as 1 John says, to the spirit of this world, which is at work in sinister realities in unbelievers. But we are children of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us, and we cannot sacrifice truth in order to correct delusion. No, our sincerity and earnestness and love for the lost soul must come from a heart that's been purified by obedience to the truth of God's word. Therefore, we cannot sacrifice our growing sanctification. Our growing sanctification. In other words, our desire and what God is doing to make us more and more like Jesus for the sake of their salvation. Now that sounds pretty mean, doesn't it? But you're not their Savior. Your sacrifice of your sanctification will never save their soul. We believe that God in His sovereignty works in the hearts of men and women, be they as far off from Him as possible, to draw them unto Himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their Savior. Remember, it is not us who saves them, but God. And He does so through the truth of His word. So ask yourself this question, especially many of our young people who will be demanded these realities and who will say, like that statement says, I don't believe, but I have to go along because I want to have a hearing for the sake of the gospel. Start with your heart. Ask God to purify your motives. Ask Him, like the psalmist says, search me and know me, know if there be any way and fault in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What governs your life? Is it the fear of God? Which will keep you in the truth? Or is it the fear of man, which will cause you to compromise it? Are you truly, truly seeking to love them? Or do you really want them to like you? Is evangelism and their coming to faith truly at the center of your heart? It is this purification by truth, as the Spirit of truth reveals to us our own deceptions and our own delusions, that allows us to love by entering in and establishing relationships, not through the gate of falsehood and lies, but through sincerity and earnestness and truth. And that brings us to the message. The message is the truth of the good news of the gospel, verse 25b. Remember last week we looked at more deeply into this passage how all of our love is based on the holiness of God, which is found in the word of God, and He repeats it three or four times. But here He says it's the good news by which we were born again, verse 25b. And Peter says this of the word of God, that it is the good news. And our belief that the scripture is the word of God constrains us. Now hear me, that's a good word. It's a safe word. See, if you don't have any belief about anything about who God is or whatever, and everything flies, you have no constraints. You will believe and live any lie that you so desire. By God's grace, We who believe in the Word of God are constrained by it. In other words, we are to live by it. It is the only means for life and faith. And so in this wicked world, we are constrained to live in the truth of who God is and what He has done for us and the power of His Word and Holy Spirit. In its pages, we're told what we're to believe about God and what he requires of us to do. And because truth comes from God, and not from my believing it, we are not allowed to change the truth of God's word, but instead we are called to be changed by it. See, you or I believing that the word of God is truth doesn't make it truth. No, it is already truth. And we have been drawn by the Spirit to believe it as truth. It is truth no matter whether you believe it or not. We are drawn by grace to believe that it is truth, and so therefore we are not able to change it. But in fact, we're called to be purified and be changed by it. And God's word reveals to us very clearly the truth about who He is and who we are as people created in the glorious image of God, about the profound destruction and rebellion of sin, and about a Savior and salvation that God Himself provides. But it also speaks to us about God's design, and therefore what we are to believe about sexuality, about men and women, about gender and personhood, about marriage. It speaks to us with profound clarity. And when we give that up, we have given up something precious. We believe from the scriptures that in the beginning, in the perfection of Eden, that He created mankind in His image as male and female, completely equal in person, and yet glorious in distinction from each other, and all very good. It's not good news for the world. But it is the truth of the Word of God. We read in Psalm 139 that we are told that God saw our own unformed body while it was in the secret place, and there with great love and with great intentionality, He created you to be you. Exactly how He knitted you together in His mother's womb. And we must ask ourselves, is it permissible for us to suspend the truth by affirming delusion in order to make people accept the message of salvation? For if you begin with a lie and end with the truth, will they ever believe the truth when you spoke a lie to begin? See, there's enough confusion in this world, brothers and sisters. We don't need to confuse it further by lying. We are to speak the truth of God boldly, because it is when the truth of God's word is spoken, shared, and preached boldly and with clarity that the Spirit of God will move and change hearts. And then finally, I just want us to think about our methods. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And that's where Peter helps us, because it is Peter who tells us how we are to purify our methods. Remember, our motives were purified by obedience to the truth. Now our methods are going to be purified by obedience to the truth as well. And notice what Peter says. Now this almost just seems like it is general. How did he come up with these sins all of a sudden? After all, it's not an extensive list of sins, but it's in our relationships with one another. It's how we build our bonds of trust with one another in the body of Christ, and so therefore they apply also outside of the body of Christ to those who were seeking to reach with the good news of the gospel. Notice what Peter says. Put away, not put on, put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Notice that Peter begins with the word so, connecting it to the chapter and verse that comes before, in which he is speaking about the good news preached to them. In other words, he's speaking about how the gospel was proclaimed to them, how it was shared to them, whether through the proclamation of a preacher or whether it was the proclamation of a neighbor. He says that's the context here. And he says, because of this preaching of the gospel, so now put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So let's just walk through this really quickly. As we relate them to this demand of using preferred pronouns, which is simply the first little step into a far, far greater reality. But I just want to speak to that just to begin with, in order to help us to see the rest. Peter says, put away. In other words, get rid of these in your life, in every aspect and area of your life. But we're going to look at it in our relationship with others to whom we share the gospel. Peter says, get rid of all malice. The definition of malice is wickedness, wretched evil, ill will, and a desire to injure. A desire to injure. Our complicity in the realities of transgender are being complicit with their desire to harm and injure themselves under the captivity of Satan. And Peter says, get rid of all malice. Get rid of all evil. Get rid of all ill will. Get rid of all desire to injure. And we look at wickedness and the wretchedness, evil that is perpetuated on a person by themselves, to the point that they are willing to mutilate the body that God, in love and with profound intention, knitted together for them in their mother's womb. And so to join their delusion is to move them not away from malice of their own thoughts and actions, but to affirm them. And Peter said, get rid of all malice. But in place of malice, we should bring forth in your life the holiness of God, in which you are already, if you're in Christ Jesus, dressed in Christ. You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, live that truth out, that you are dressed in the righteousness of God. God sees you in that reality. Now live in that holiness. Get rid of all malice and live in the holiness of Christ. Deceit. And this is maybe the biggest one when it comes to, I'm going to go along with their preferred pronouns in order to get a gospel entry. The word deceit in the Greek means to catch with bait or to lure, especially those already festering in excessive emotional pain. Did you hear that, church? Deceit, the sin of deceit, is to catch somebody with bait. Oh, I'll use this just to get in. But my main goal is to bring them to Christ. But I'm going to begin with this. Whether that ever happened and happened is still not right. It's sin to catch with bait, especially those festering in excessive and emotional pain. This is what the world does to them, each other. This celebration of spitting in the very face of God, in whose image we were created, so that we can distort it and we can destroy it and we can call ourselves whatever we want, whenever we want, because we are just able to be free of God, is absolutely, profoundly sinful, because it not only goes against the image of God in which you're created, it goes against the person of God in whose image you're created. And the destruction of that reality is grievous to God. And it is a profound, profound sin. If you use the language of the world, using their definitions, then you have forfeited the language of the Bible and the definitions that God uses for those same issues. We are to be proclaimers of truth, which is found in the Word of God. And to do that, we must be in the Word. We must be reading and knowing the Word, and then expressing it with clarity and boldness, taking them to the Word, not to our own thoughts or opinions. We need to trust that God will use His Word. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will accompany that Word, spoken or read, in truthful and bold ways in order to change lives. Third, we're to get rid of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to act under a feigned part. And much like deceit, with such actions, we are feigning a position that we already do not believe, in order that we may get them to come to truth. Believe me, when you begin to speak, your hypocrisy will be pointed out. And in other words, in some ways, there are two forms of hypocrisy, isn't there? You and I, in truth, as Christians, are hypocrites. We know who we are in Jesus Christ. We know that we are dressed in His righteousness, and yet we continue to walk in sin. And yes, the Spirit is constantly convicting us. And so we repent and we work harder. And so when a person says, look at the hypocrisy of your life, we can say yes and amen. Absolutely, you're right. Christ is so much greater than I could ever show you in my heart. I am a sinner, and absolutely, you are 100% true, and even more than you would ever know. Because if you knew the wickedness of my heart, you would recognize how desperately I need the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. What a freeing testimony. Yeah, you're right. But the other kind of hypocrisy is, I know I'm living a lie, but I'm going to feign that I'm living the truth. I'm going to pretend this is happening, but I'm actually know that I'm indulging in lies, and I'm never repenting, I'm never changing, but everybody at church thinks I'm a Christian. That's true hypocrisy. And Peter says, get rid of it. Don't use it as a deceptive means in your relationships with others, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. Envy, jealousy due to the influence of sin, is a definition from envy. Rosario Butterfield, speaking on transgenderism, says that the root of transgenderism is the sin of envy, by which we hate who we are in the image of God in which He created us, and we envy another person's gender, another person's position, another person's abilities, another person's looks, another person's whatever. And we take control and we become, or desire to become, what God never intended us to be. And our affirmation of their delusion is an affirmation that promotes in them a spirit of envy. We are to live in great contentment and rest, which is found in discovering the truth of who we are as God created us to be, in His image, and in his glory, who God redeemed us to be as his children, and who we are as not only image bearers, but who have the Holy Spirit in us. We're to get rid of all slander, evil speech, backbiting, and defamation. I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that the sin of transgenderism is a slander of God. You know, saying God is not. I am God, and I will determine who I want to be. But God is not whose image I'm created in. And so the world is shaping God in their own image. And they slander the very person of God. Yet we are called to declare the truth and the glory of who God is and who he has created us to be in his image. It is a profoundly challenging thing that God has called us to. But what God calls us to, his grace enables us to. So let me just return to that quote. If this court finds Mr. Kringle is not who he says he is, then I would ask the court to judge which is worse, a lie that draws a smile or a truth that draws a tear. Your answer to that will be whether you're thinking in a temporal reality or an eternal reality. Because the truth, the lies that draw a smile now, there will be gnashing of teeth for all eternity. And the truth that brings a tear now, and will there be tears? Absolutely. The gospel changes us. The gospel calls us to be radical. Will truth bring a tear? Yes, it will. But here's the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is that the good news is that the sin that God's word reveals in tears unto life. The truth of God's word reveals in us sin that brings tears unto life are the ones taken by the Savior who hung on a cross and who took the wrath for those very sins that we deserve ourselves, that we may be free under the smile of God. And yes, one day, he will greet us, Revelations 21 says, and he will wipe away all tears. And sin and death and mourning and sorrow will be no more. And we will be invited to enter the joy and the rest of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, you, in your word, Lord Jesus, you say, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And I am so thankful, Father, that you entered many lives of sinners and many houses and homes of sinners, and yet you never let them remain where they were. You always entered with grace and truth. You always drew them to the truth of who you were and the truth of their need for the gospel. Father, I pray that you would enable us, not with arrogance, but with trembling confidence in our God, to be men and women and young people who live the truth and love truthfully in a world of deceit. That through the proclamation of truth that will bring much pain often, loss of job, loss of friends, that we would know your smile. And we would trust that you will do in others' lives what you have in ours. To your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join us.